Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti, and my good friend Stephen Garchar is not able to be with us today, so I'm going to be here solo for the next 25, 26 minutes or so, because as you probably know, if you listened last week, Gift of Grace is now a one-half-hour show at the same starting time rather than a one-hour show. So I hope you continue to tune in, though, because at least the starting time is the same. And it's always great to be here on Sunday night, and I always look forward all week to doing the show. And so here we are, and we've been through the, quote, holiday season, unquote. We've had Christmas, and we've had New Year's, and we've had the Epiphany, which we talked about last week being a manifestation of the Messiah to the Gentiles. And interestingly, the Magi, who clearly were not Jews but were Gentiles, came to see Messiah, but the Jewish leaders, both the civil leaders and the religious leaders, did not go to see him. And this was another foretelling of the fact that Gentiles would come into the kingdom, as so many places in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, tell us, and especially in the prophet Isaiah, tells us in many different verses. We're not going to go into that all tonight, but we will do that shortly, that the message would go to the nations, that the Messiah would be sought by people who were not looking, would be found by people who were not seeking him, and would be found by people not looking for him. And actually pretty exciting. And so we know that, of course, as believers, that the kingdom of Messiah includes everyone, and it includes everyone who repents and comes into the kingdom and realizes that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, and that their sins are paid for by his sacrifice on the cross. And this is, of course, what we get excited about now that Messiah has been born, and all of salvation history through the Tanakh has been pointing to this. And as also I'm sure all of you know, there are so many prophecies about the way being prepared for the Messiah. And usually most people quote from Isaiah, who talks about making straight the way. And but the prophet Malachi, who is the last prophet in the Tanakh before the 400 years of silence, has several prophecies about Messiah coming. And interestingly, he talks about how the Messiah that we're waiting for is going to suddenly come to his temple, and that he is the mediator of the covenant. And when we see the how Yeshua, Jesus, after his birth, subjected himself to the law, to the covenants, he followed, well, of course, through his mother and foster father, because he was an infant, but how he subjected himself to that covenant and subjected himself to the Mosaic law that he had actually given to Moses on Mount Sinai. That he was, of course, in the Shekinah glory, making the covenant with Moses, making the covenant with the people, establishing the Israelites as the covenant people, and he subjected himself to that in order to be a savior, in order to be a spotless, sinless sacrifice, in order to be the Lamb, capital L, without blemish. He had to follow the law and had to keep the ritualistic law and the ceremonial law and, of course, the moral law, or else he couldn't be Messiah if there were any stains. This is why through the Torah, it's emphasized that the animals that are brought for sacrifice have to be clean and without blemish, or else they're not an acceptable sacrifice. And the prophecy in Malachi says that the Lord of hosts, and that's Lord all capitalized, and I hope you all know. And if you don't, I'll remind you that when the word Lord is all capitalized in an English translation, that's the name of God. That's Yahweh. And, you know, when he's called the Lord of hosts, they're talking about the hosts of heaven, the millions or billions or myriads and myriads of angels. The Hebrews didn't have any numbers for large numbers. And that's why you see things like 1,000. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or a myriad was thought to be about 10,000. And it talks about myriads and myriads of angels. And so the Lord of hosts, Malachi says, is coming, the mediator of the covenant, and he's coming to the temple suddenly. And this is what happened at the presentation on day 40 when Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple. And interestingly, he was presented to God, basically presented to the Father by a human priest, a Levitical priest, who, of course, didn't really know that, didn't know who this 40-day-old boy was. And it's kind of interesting as an example of how he subjects himself to the law that everybody else would have been doing. There were probably many 40-day-old boys being presented in the temple that day, because that's the only place that it could be done. And we're going to talk some more about that, I think, next week, when we talk about Simeon in some detail. But, you know, Simeon calls him the consolation of Israel. You know, Simeon was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the consolation of Israel, who, of course, is the Messiah. The consolation of Israel is a person who is Yeshua, the Messiah. And he actually did come suddenly, as the prophet Malachi foretold, immediately after John the Baptist announced that he was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world and baptized him. His earthly ministry started, and the second coming is going to be the same. He's going to suddenly come, as he told people, you know, when you least expect it, the Son of Man will come. And so when you hear people making all kinds of end time scenarios, or even worse, people who say a day and an hour, like we've had periodically over the last few decades, you know immediately that they're going to be wrong, because he said no one knows the day or the hour. And he said not even the Son in his humanity knew the day or the hour. And so he's going to come suddenly, just like the prophet Malachi foretold. And at the presentation, he did come to the temple suddenly. Simeon and Anna, the prophetess, knew, because they had been told by the Holy Spirit. But then on Palm Sunday, he also comes into the city and goes to the temple. And since we know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, Messiah had to come before then, which, of course, he did. And when Simeon said to Mary, his mother, that the child was going to be responsible for the rise and fall of many in Israel, that was another amazing prophecy that the Holy Spirit tells through Simeon, who is a very old man at this time. And he's quite satisfied after he sees Messiah. He says, now I can die, because the prophecy has been fulfilled. But, you know, the fact that this 40-day-old boy was going to be responsible for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, they had no way at that time to really understand what he was talking about. Because after all, they were in this huge, beautiful temple, and the leaders were there, and the religious leaders were there, and everything was going on as normal. But then approximately 70 years later, all the religious structure was gone. The beautiful temple was gone. The civil structure was gone. The Romans totally destroyed the temple, destroyed the city. In fact, even plowed the Temple Mount after they destroyed the temple. And you see that those leaders who were the religious leaders of Israel were brought down, and people that really had a pretty unlikely chance of being important people, namely Peter, John, and the whole group there, rose to become prominent people from then till, you know, through the first century, and brought the word and brought the gospel all through the known Roman world and even beyond. And as Simeon tells Mary this and says, you know, that he's going to do this. And when Jesus later on tells people that, you know, the Father's looking for worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth, this whole new covenant then becomes the, I don't want to say new and improved, but becomes the new and eternal covenant, which is far superior to the old covenant, as it says in the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews says, if the first covenant would have been sufficient, there wouldn't have been any need for a second covenant. And even King David, who, you know, a lot of people don't realize that David was a prophet too. There's so much prophecy in the Psalms, and sometimes David sounds like he's talking about himself or his biological son, Solomon, but he's actually talking about Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, and sometimes it is actually Jesus talking about himself, capital H, through David. And, you know, in Psalm 24, verse 7 to 10, David talks about how you open the doors and the King of Glory will come in. And when the doors of the temple were opened, the King of Glory came in. And when he was given the name Yeshua by the angel Gabriel, which we've talked about many times, but we like to call him by his Hebrew name because his Hebrew name means salvation. And when you call him Jesus, that's fine. That's wonderful. But Yeshua really captures what he came to do. And he came to, you know, take our blemishes away, our sin away, so that we can worship in spirit and in truth, which in the old covenant they really couldn't do because of the ritualistic and ceremonial laws were so different, and there really wasn't a firm concept of grace. There was, of course, grace, but in a pretty different way. And the reason, you know, you always hear me talk about how Hebrews is my favorite book, and the reason it is my favorite book is it really ties these concepts together of the Old Covenant and New Covenant. And, you know, the writer says in chapter 2, how can we neglect so great a salvation? Because if we throw this out, if we throw salvation by grace through faith out, and we say, well, that can't be right because that's just doesn't seem right. That just seems too simple. It seems like we have to do more stuff. Then if you throw out the salvation through grace, then when you neglect that salvation, you're pretty much forced to say, well, in order to be saved, then I have to go back to the law and I have to keep the law perfectly. So this whole Christmas season that we just went through, you know, we talk about incarnation. We talk about the eternal second person of the Trinity taking on flesh, becoming man, becoming a real man, literal man, and it becomes man so that death can be destroyed. This is the whole point. When you have the sort of general public celebrating Christmas, they all know, everybody knows the story, and everybody knows what happened that night, and everybody knows the stable and the manger and the animals and Mary, and everybody kind of has seen 7 million nativity scenes over the course of their life. But we understand that this was such an incomprehensible thing that happened that God would take on flesh in order to destroy death. Because, of course, God cannot die, and a normal man cannot die for anybody's sin, not even his own sin, because he is also a sinner. And the writer to the Hebrews talks about how the high priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sin and then the sins of the people. Jesus didn't have to do that. So he came to destroy death, destroy the power of death. Because, you know, Paul tells us in Corinthians that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And that's our greatest fear, is death. And the enemy uses that against us because we're created in a way that we want to live. We have a life wish, not a death wish. We want to live. We want to go on. We want to be preserved. We want to live on. But the devil plays on that in the sense of our physical bodies. And Paul talks in 2 Corinthians about how we're clay vessels with glory inside. And as our friend Peter Herbeck always says, Satan wants you to think about the clay vessel and not the glory that's inside. And the fear of death can keep us in bondage. But when he becomes man, and again, this is the whole point of all these things we're talking about for Christmas. This is the whole thing we're talking about for Epiphany, because now we have a human baby boy who looks just like every other human boy. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews says he's proud to call us brethren. You know, he actually is like his brethren in the sense that he has physical flesh that comes from Adam and Eve. And in his case, through a whole line of people, through King David and down to Mary. Joseph, of course, was not involved in Jesus' humanity, but he does, in fact, truly become man. And this is somehow in union with his divine nature in a way that, of course, we can't understand. So he was literally the seed of Abraham, and that was the great promise that was given to Abraham after land and descendants and so forth, was that all the communities of the earth would be blessed through him, through Abraham. And, you know, Abraham was this old guy who was from the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, and how in the world was all the communities of the earth going to be blessed through him? Well, we know that Jesus, Yeshua, was literally the seed of Abraham, and that's what the promise that God gave to Abraham was pointing to, because as Jesus many times said, you know, the scrolls are all about him. Everything points to him. And so he became man, took on human flesh so that he could die and therefore become the bridge between God and man in this overwhelming plan of salvation that unfolds from Genesis through a Revelation. And Psalm 40, I always like to go back to Psalm 40, speaking of King David. After I became a believer, the psalm really hit me over the head in verses 6, 7, and 8. It says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. But then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God." So this is David talking, but it's also Messiah talking. It says, "I come to do your will." Jesus subjects himself to the will of the Father, always does his will, not because he's inferior to the Father, but it's a functional relationship where he becomes the Son in order to carry on the plan of salvation. and he has to be like his brethren so that he can be a merciful and faithful high priest. He has to be faithful to God, and he has to be faithful to men, because it's the only way that the justice and honor of God could be satisfied. So he's able to reconcile men to God, people to God, and spans this gulf between God and man, and is the only way to salvation, because this is the only reconciliation that can happen, is through him and only him. And so we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. We have a high priest who went through everything that we go through. He was like us in all things but sin, as Paul says. And in Romans, he adds, he had the appearance of sinful flesh. He looked just like all the other men. And even Isaiah 700 years before said, there's nothing that would make us look at him. There was nothing that looked different about him compared to everybody else. And it's the same thing that is true of the infancy, the birth narratives that we've gone through, the circumcision and presentation narratives. These are things that every Hebrew boy would have done. Now, a girl is presented at 66 days. For a boy, it's 40 days. And interestingly, you know, the law says, God's law said that the male who opens the womb, in other words, the firstborn son, is dedicated to God. And you remember at the beginning of the book of Samuel, Hannah really does a great example of this by turning little Samuel over to Eli, the high priest. You're going to be there for your homework if you don't remember all the story. But in this human flesh and apparent weakness and apparent poverty, this whole salvation plan then comes down to the finish line, in the sense of what's going to happen roughly 33 years later. And without anyone actually knowing that, in the sense that they could tell what was going to happen. And as we've talked about many times before, even his closest disciples, the apostles, didn't really understand what was going on. And until they got the Great Commission, didn't even know what plan they were going to have in this. But whether it's the baby Jesus suddenly coming to the temple, young Jesus suddenly coming to the temple, adult Jesus suddenly coming to the temple on Palm Sunday, then teaching in the temple that whole last week that we call Holy Week. And then if you read Matthew chapter 23, you see kind of what the end of that week was like, where he really tells the leaders how misguided they are and how they're not going to see him again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the reason we just had this celebration of the birth and this incarnation was just for the fact that without the Messiah having both natures of God and man, there was no way that salvation could come about. There's no way that he can be Messiah. There's no way that God alone can satisfy the justice and holiness requirements. And there's no way that God can die as a sacrifice for everyone. But the whole thing is put together through so many prophecies as the Messiah being the God-man. And John the Baptist, you know, finishes that off beautifully by saying, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, the show's over already. I'm not used to these half-hour shows yet. But I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. And we hope that you'll tune in every Sunday night at 7:30. Next week, Steve will be back with us. And we may cover some more of the examples of Jesus following the covenant. So please read your Bible, pray during the week, and tell your friends and neighbors about him, because he is the only way to salvation. Thank you and have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giuliani and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.